Every year on the second Sunday of Advent, proverbially, I like to say, you could set your watch by it. We always hear from John the Baptist. We also hear of him in a little more detail on the third Sunday of Advent. But we hear of John the Baptist in this process of our season that leads up to our celebration of Christmas. But in the first couple of weeks of Advent, we're not focused or fixated on Jesus' birth in the manger, which we'll celebrate at Christmas. But rather, we're focused in the same theme we did at the last Sunday of the year, Christ the King, on Christ's second coming. The first coming has already happened. We simply celebrate it on Christmas. But our Advent as followers of Christ is his second coming, and that is what we await. And so the message we hear from John the Baptist is not about his birth or his childhood, not even about how he may or may not have been related to Jesus. It's about his message: prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths. And how do we prepare the way of the Lord? Well, it tells us through the forgiveness of sins. And he baptized the people as they confessed their sins. And we prepare that way by repentance of our sins and confession in receiving the forgiveness of God. Now, that would seem a little, maybe not exactly contrary, because the message of comfort is in the forgiveness of sins. But what we hear in this letter, in the book of the prophet Isaiah today, is perhaps the main theme people expect to hear from faith. I remember from the play Inherit the Wind about the Scopes monkey trial. Some of you may have heard of it, maybe even seen it. If you're in high school, you might have even performed it. But at one point, the teacher who was on trial for teaching evolution, in a fit of frustration, lashes out at the minister, stating, "Religion is there to comfort you. It's not there to frighten you to death." And most people would nod agreement in that. However, that's only half true. That's only half true. Religion and faith, especially our faith, gives us comfort, but it's comfort with a catch. Because what does Isaiah say? He says, "Comfort, give comfort to my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim her services at an end. Her guilt is expiated. Indeed, she has received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins." So when does the comfort actually come? It comes after the people have paid for their sins. And in our case, we pay for it through confession, repentance, and seeking God's forgiveness in and through the ministry of the church, which is expressed in the ministry of John the Baptist. We were baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we continue that preparation for the Lord by confessing our sins to receive that forgiveness. And so it is very much comfort with a catch. People want comfort just in and of itself, but the scriptures gives us it very clearly: comfort after a period of trial, comfort after a period of chastisement. And in this time in which we are preparing the way of the Lord, we do so first and foremost by acknowledging our sins and asking God for forgiveness. We begin the Mass with that in a less formal way than the sacrament of confession, but nonetheless we begin by confessing our sins. Now, we perhaps can certainly relate to a certain degree to the period of turmoil, the period of suffering, or the period of trials that Isaiah speaks of, because just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water, or in this case, go back in the church, once again we find ourselves literally out in the cold. As we, as good citizens, have exercised those proper protocols, we're given the gratitude of the state and of the city by locking us out of our churches again. And we turn to God for that comfort. And we pray to God, how much longer do we have to endure this? How much longer do we have to endure this? And again, we see the example from John the Baptist. The story that Mark gives us about John is very straightforward, perhaps the least of all the Gospels. Other Gospels go into a great deal of detail of his ministry, and next week we'll hear from the Gospel of John and how he's questioned by the Pharisees. Who are you? What is your role? And he answers their questions. But what was John? Who was John? What did he do? Yes, he did baptize. He heard the confessions of sins for their forgiveness in and through baptism. But he also was a one who called a great many people to task. And he called everybody, not just the common person, But the soldiers, the scribes and the Pharisees, even King Herod himself. And yes, John the Baptist mixed religion with politics. Yes, he was arrested for it. Yes, he was beheaded for it. But he's honored as a saint, probably just a little bit above the apostles, even though the church wasn't founded on John the Baptist, but the apostles. You go to Rome and you go into St. Peter's Square and you see the image of Jesus above the basilica. He's flanked by the 12 apostles, with one exception, right next to him, isn't Peter, isn't Paul, they're down in the square. It's John the Baptist. He holds an important place in the pantheon of the communion of saints that we honor, that we pray to for intercession, that we celebrate, and whose example we serve. And as a church, we are called to do just that. We are called to call one another back for our sins, starting with our loved ones. But we are also, as a church, called to call to task our leaders when they abuse that power for whatever reason, while they themselves violate their own regulations, as we've seen in the news repeatedly. It's not an easy task, but John the Baptist shows us, and eventually the apostles, and even Jesus himself, that we're not to be passive in the face of such violations against our rights, but we are to recognize our call as voters and as a people of faith. And at this particular time, it would be, I suppose, customary to say, well, I apologize, I'm sorry that we have to be out here again in the cold. Never mind that the first time we were locked out of our churches, we were just beginning Lent. And now, as we're being locked out of our churches again, we're just beginning Advent. Never mind that they're talking of clamping it down even more as we're preparing to celebrate as family and as a church Christmas, which I'm sure has nothing to do with the fact that most people just thumbed their nose at them at Thanksgiving and said, we're going to travel where we want to, we'll gather with who we want to, with how many we want to. And now suddenly we're being clamped down in time for Christmas. Of course, I see no connection, do you? Never mind that while they're locking us down, they're living high on the hog, having dinners at French Laundry, not just our governor, but our mayor as well. Maybe if we rename the cathedral French Laundry Cathedral, we might be allowed to go in, and maybe the governor and the mayor might show up. But in many ways, we're called to recognize what's going on and ourselves be that voice crying out in the wilderness. We don't need the government to tell us when we can exercise our freedom of religion. The government is there to protect our freedom of religion. We don't need the Supreme Court to give us permission to go into our churches. They're there to protect our rights to worship. And we can't, and again, as the Archbishop has said, it's not as if we have been cavalier in the midst of this very real health crisis. We have perhaps been the best of citizens in exercising the protocols, exercising the cautions we need to exercise. But on the other hand, we have allowed the buildup of the atmosphere for the government to feel that they can do this, not as a matter of health, but as an assertion of their simple authority, forgetting that they are at our service, not the other way around. So let us take to heart what we hear in the gospel today, that we pray to God for that comfort, but we are still in the midst of this trial, and perhaps it's an appropriate one for Advent. We hear the voice that cries out in the wilderness, but let us be that voice crying out in the wilderness. Unfortunately, I don't think we're going to see the end of this anytime soon. I have a feeling we're going to see more of it over the next 4 years, because the incoming administration is already saying that they want to lock us down completely for 6 to 8 weeks. They did it once, it didn't work. They're doing it now, what makes them think it won't? They may try it again and again and again, I don't know. But let us be secure in the rights that we have and the freedoms that we have, not given to us by any government, but given to us by God. And let us be that voice crying out in the wilderness. Not necessarily a voice that speaks loudly and boldly through our voices, but one that speaks boldly in our actions as a free people with the freedom to exercise our faith, the wherewithal to behave as people who live in a country that has freedom of religion, so that we can, with true joy and, yes, true comfort, celebrate the feast we are leading to in this Advent season. And as those voices crying out in the wilderness, we'll have a true celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas.